Fantastic. That's not it. There must be another one in there, Tom. Got a marching band on the cover. Well, as the year of 2017 comes to an end, we are wrapping up our series on the fruit of the Spirit, as described in Galatians chapter 5. The different fruits of the Spirit reflect God's own character, and they are produced in each believer as we pursue God. Up until now, we've been focused on the fruit of the Spirit and what each fruit means and how we cultivate. Well, there it is, what the Spirit is doing in our lives. And that's essentially about how we receive what God is giving us, what God wants to see in each one of us, to see grow in each one, and about how we let the Holy Spirit work in each of us to produce that spiritual fruit. So that's what we've been talking about up till now. As we conclude, I want to focus on something or someone who is all important in the whole mix, and that's the Holy Spirit. It's important to understand that we partner with the Holy Spirit to see these things produced and to see them used in our daily lives. And so I want to focus there. Let's begin by asking God to lead us into our time. Lord, in our series, we've been listening to your voice. We've been giving ourselves over to you for transformation. And we want to reflect your character. And so we want to receive and to grow spiritual fruit. Today, Lord, we want to know more of who you are and to have communion with you through your Holy Spirit. We want to partner with you. And so we ask you to visit us in power, and we pray that you will teach us and touch us and transform us. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. To refresh our memories, to get the whole sense, you know, it's good for us to keep going back and looking at what we're studying in context, especially when we've been looking at a small portion of a larger piece over a period of time. So let me just walk through this scripture again from the beginning. And this section starts in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do or not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." Well, as you go through this passage, there are a couple of things that kind of stand out related to the Holy Spirit. There are four separate ways, or four distinct ways, that the passage suggests that we need to cooperate with God's Spirit as He works inside of each of us to produce the Holy Spirit's fruit and to help us to live. We're told to walk in the Spirit in verse 16. We're told to be led by the Spirit in verse 18. We're told to live by the Spirit in verse 25 in the first part, and we're told to keep in step with the Spirit in verse 25 in the second part. So we're going to look at those four things this morning, and we're going to start with walking in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The context of this whole thing is that Paul is trying to get the Galatian church back on track. The Galatian church has gotten off track a little bit. They've been doing really great for a while, and then all of a sudden they're not. And Paul says, okay, yeah, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you? What happened here? How'd you get off track? How'd you get off course? They'd gotten off track when a group of Jewish believers had come to town. They called themselves the Judaizers, or the Circumcision Party was another name they called themselves by. And they were trying to convince and had convinced a lot of the Galatians that if you really want to follow Jesus, you've got to become a Jew first. And so therefore, then you've got to go back and you have to follow the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. And that included circumcision. And so they had been convinced, a lot of the people in Galatia had been convinced of this. And Paul comes to them and says, okay, wait a minute, hold up. We're getting off course here. This is not how this works at all. If you want to follow Judaism to try to know God, you're following a dead system. You're following a system that Jesus has come to fulfill. That has already been fulfilled in Jesus. And therefore, if you're following Jesus, you don't need to do all that old stuff. You don't need to go back and do the ceremonial law and walk through all of that. In fact, he suggests that there was a kind of bondage to that. And he says that he has set you free from that. He set you free from that. And so, you know, you think of the old system, and the old system didn't really lead to life. I've been doing a lot of, believe it or not, I did my devotions for the last month in the book of Leviticus. And, you know, exciting stuff, I'll tell you. I would pray, you know, I pray every morning as I start to do my devotions. I pray, Lord, please show me what you want me to see in this. Well, you know, I was praying doubly hard when I was going through Leviticus, because there are some parts of just long lists of, you know, this sacrifice and that sacrifice and this golden bull is placed here and this happens over there. You know, and there's just this long list of rules and regulations to follow. And I can imagine following that old system would have been really a burden. It would have been hard. I mean, this is following that system is a full-time occupation. I'm not sure how farmers farmed, or, you know, anybody who had a trade, how they even did what they did, because so much time was devoted to all of the ceremonial aspects of worshiping God and making sure you did things just right, and you didn't want to do them wrong. You needed to do them just right. But Paul says that you've been set free from all of that because that's all been fulfilled in Jesus. And you know, no matter how hard we try to earn our way into heaven, we can't do it. We just can't. It isn't possible. You know, that system was put in place to keep people on track for a period of time, but it was never intended to be God's long-term solution for the problem of sin. Well, it seems that in adopting the beliefs of the Judaizers, the Galatians were beginning to behave badly. You know, not only had they begun to go back to this old system, but they had begun to go back to their old behavior. And you can see how that might be possible. You know, when you start to believe, well, all I got to do is sacrifice a chicken. All I've got to do is go and make this offering, and then everything's okay. If everything's summed up in, if everything you do can be corrected in this physical action, you know, you can see where we're not so careful about who we are or how we follow God or where we're going. And Paul talks about some of the things that have cropped up. He talks about envy. He talks about backbiting, and he talks about jealousy and pride taking over. And so there was some real problem that was coming up. And he says, wait a minute, never mind all that other stuff. In verse 6, he says, the only thing that really counts is faith expressing itself in love. Faith expressing itself in love. He's sort of saying to them, don't go backwards by adding Judaism on top of the belief of Christ. It's not helpful. And one of the reasons he's writing to the Galatians, he's saying, don't go backwards, go forwards. Don't go back, don't adopt all this. Look where it leads, go forward. It takes us to a new place, a better place. What are what about us as we think about that idea? Do we add things on top of our faith sometimes? You know, sometimes I wonder, are we walking in the Spirit or are we walking in the world's way of doing things? We are so bombarded. You know, I have all this Facebook communication I do with a lot of people who are friends of mine who I went to school with. I've got people I communicate with that I went to grade school with. You know, and it's kind of cool, but a lot of them are not Christians, not believers, and they have a whole different way of living, a whole different system of belief. And it's very easy when you are bombarded with so much of this stuff, not only, you know, from the people you know, but from the news media and from a lot of other sources, it's very easy for us to begin to adopt some of those attitudes and some of those beliefs even. And I think Paul would say to us, hold on. What does Jesus say about that? What does God say about that? Why did Jesus come? Why was he born in the manger? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why did Jesus come? What's the whole point here? And then there's another whole layer of this, and that is, you know, I sometimes wonder, are we walking in the Spirit or are we walking according to a system of rules and social norms that we call Christian? You know, are we trying to fit in the church box? Is that how we're living? Is that what drives us? Is that what takes us forward? You know, we may not be adding the system of Judaism as the extra layer on our faith, but we may be adding a whole lot of other things. You know, there was a period of time with the American church where I think we were known more for what we didn't do than what we did do. You know, the rules of do's and don'ts. Don't drink, don't dance, don't, you know, we had this long list of things that we just don't do. Instead of being known for what we do. And that's far more important. In fact, we talked at the beginning of this series about how the early church was known for what they do. That their life in Christ was reflected in their actions to such degree that they got this nickname of the kindness people. That's pretty amazing. You know, I'd like to see that happen to us. And maybe it is happening at some levels. You know, it's easy for us to unconsciously adopt things both from the world and from the church without thinking about what God would like us to do. What does God think about us? Well, the law is all of the rules and regulations. When Paul talks about the law, he's talking about the rules and regulations. When he's talking about gratifying the desires of the flesh, he's talking about not really following Jesus. It's just sort of being carried along by the world to any old place, doing any old thing. Paul says the only thing that really counts is our faith expressing itself through love. When we add additional rules and regulations on top of what the Scripture teaches about following Jesus, we aren't helping ourselves, and we're not helping the cause of Christ in any real way. It's the way of the Spirit that fosters what God placed in you at conversion when you came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. When you believed in Jesus and received Him as Lord, God placed in you His Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit Himself living inside you that you begin to know God in a very intimate, in a very personal way. And so Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, then in verse 18, Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. We just talked about the rules and regulations, the law. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What does that mean? I think that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. I think for some it means, you know, something that is very hard to get a physical handle on it because, you know, we're thinking more in terms of something very, very mystical. And for others, it's something a little more concrete than that. You know, I think we all have our own definition of what that means and how we live that out. But the bottom line, primarily, it means listening for God and what God is saying to us, and following His direction. Listening and obeying. Those two parts are very much a part of it. I think we also need, as we talk about this subject, to be very careful not to confuse our own impulses and our own desires for the Spirit's leading. It's very easy for us to do that. I want to go a certain direction. I feel, you know, I'd really like to go a certain direction, and so therefore the Holy Spirit must be leading me there. You know what I'm saying? It's easy for us to sanctify our own desires instead of listening for what God is saying to us. So we need to be very careful about that when we're going in. I think that happens maybe a little too often in Christian circles. I want to give you a good guideline. Here's a really simple guideline. Our understanding of where God is leading us must always be grounded in Scripture. Must always. Now, we don't worship the Bible. We worship the God the Bible is about, right? But Scripture is our guideline. It helps us to understand. It reveals to us more about who God is. And so, therefore, we use the Scripture as a place to help us to stay in line. When we're talking, you know, we talked about marching. We had the kids marching here. It was wonderful. We need to be able to have some way to stay in the line. Where are we going with God? How do we keep on track? How do we keep going God's direction to end up at God's destination? And so the Scripture is our way to do that. The Holy Spirit, you know, will never lead you away from God's Word. And He will never bring a new revelation that adds to the Bible, that adds to God's revelation, the Revelation Plus. Some of that's pretty popular these days, too, if you go into Christian bookstores. His leading and His revealing are always based on the Word of God. So, how are we led? I mean, we're led in a variety of ways. And I want to share a few of those with you from some people that I know. Some of you may know Silk, who lives in Thailand. She's a wonderful, interesting lady. And if you've had a chance to meet her, she's just a great spirit. For a while, she was studying in the United States, and she was attending the church where Bonnie and I attended up in Mechanicsburg. And one time, she visited our small group. And she talked about what it is to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. And it's something I've never forgotten. She talked about one of the practices that her and Chris, one of her ministry partners, would do. They would stand, you know, in front of this particular, they'd go to the coffee shop in the morning, and then they'd come out of the coffee shop and they would stand in front of there and they would pray. And they would ask the Holy Spirit, and standing right there in downtown Bangkok, they would ask the Holy Spirit to lead them to someone very specific who needed to hear God's word that day, and to someone who might need God in their life, you know, that has not known Jesus yet. And so they would just pray, and then they would just begin to move through the city and pray along the way about where God would lead them. And they said it was really, sometimes they weren't even really conscious of all of what they were doing, but inevitably God would lead them to an individual who really needed to hear what they were ready to share at that time. And very often that led to that person's coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, that seems very mystical to me. That's not something, you know, I'm used to. That's not something in our culture that seems, you know, very distant to us. And yet, she said, the more they did this, the more they had a sense of God's direction, and the more they saw God leading them to specific individuals and saw results, which was very exciting. And that's a very different way for a lot of us to think, isn't it? Well, the Holy Spirit was obviously preparing the way. You know, we believe that we can't really come to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit prepares the ground, prepares the soil, gets us ready to receive Jesus. And we believe that that may be what was happening there, is that the Holy Spirit was preparing that soil for the seed when they came. But they were fully relying on God. That's the thing I really was impressed about it. And it's the thing I keep asking myself, is that am I fully relying on God when I'm doing what I'm doing on a day-to-day basis? Well, here's another way that we're led. Have you ever felt compelled to pray for someone? You know, you just get this sense, I really need to pray for so-and-so. It comes to mind, you know, I've had that experience several times over the years where I get a strong sense of danger or a strong sense of something wrong, and I begin to pray for that specific person. And then often later on, we'd meet up and I would ask them about that time. Hey, what was going on? Was there something going on in your life on Thursday? Because I just felt compelled to pray for you. And often we'd hear that there was something that really required the intervention of God, the urgent need for prayer at that time, you know? And if you've had that experience, it's pretty cool when that comes together like that. And that happens quite frequently. The other day I was listening to a podcast and listening to Christian Taylor, who's on the Phil Vischer podcast, and she was talking about how she was walking through an airport one time recently. And as she was walking along, she saw a woman who was being wheeled, obviously not by a family member, by some kind of an attendant, but being wheeled in a wheelchair. And the woman was on her phone, on her cell phone, and she was crying. And Christian kind of walked past her and then just felt the Holy Spirit just stop her, you know. And she came back out where she was, and she looked for the woman, and there she was. And so she went over, and she talked to her, and she just felt really compelled to pray for her. You know, and how do you walk up to a complete stranger and begin to pray for them, right? That's odd. But she said, she walked up, and she said, look, I know you don't know me, but I'm going to be praying for you. And she said, is there something I can pray for you right now at this time? Well, it turned out that the woman on the phone, she was on the phone because at that moment she had received word that her son had died. And so Christian knelt down and prayed with this woman and then committed to praying for her long term. And they exchanged email addresses, and now there is this ongoing relationship where she prays for this woman on a regular basis. And I believe God's timing is always perfect. Sometimes, you know, it's hard sometimes for us to explain those feelings that we get, those senses that we really need to do something, that we really need to move out in faith. And I realize that for some of us, this is going to be a bit of a struggle to get a handle on because it's not concrete. It's not set in stone. It's not neon lights flashing saying, do this. Sometimes it's a little voice in here that says, follow me and do this. Listen for the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I heard a great suggestion the other day, and I think it's a really good way to learn how to do that. They said, for the next week, just make a list of any time that you really feel like God is prompting you to do something. Just write it down and keep a list of those things where you feel God is moving you in a direction or saying, pray for this person or go in this place and do this thing. And if you write those things down and then take a look at those and first of all, compare that to Scripture. You know, does this line up with what the Word of God says, or is this taking me someplace where God does not want me to go? You know, that's the first place that we need to start. But then it says, review what they are. What are the kinds of things that God seems to generally be leading you to do? And how are you prompted? What direction does this seem to be taking you? You know, often there's a pattern. Often God uses you in a certain way. Maybe you have the gift of evangelism, the gift of outreach, and God often uses you in this way towards people who are not believers. Or maybe you have a gift of mercy, and God often prompts you and leads you in terms of ministering to those who really need that kind of spiritual and other kinds of care. You know, so sometimes it works along the line of our spiritual gift. But something you can't do, and that is you cannot really hear from the Spirit of God if you aren't following Jesus. It doesn't work. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all seems foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Well, who are the spiritual? Who is it talking about? Well, the spiritual are God's people, the ones who are following the Lord closely, the ones who are obedient to what He's revealed, especially in the Bible. You know, that's where we understand more about Him. Spiritual people listen for the Spirit of God, and they obey the Spirit of God. Make sense? What does it mean to live by the Spirit? That's the next thing that Paul talks about in verse 25. He says, since we live by the Spirit. It's just the beginning of a sentence, but what does it mean to live by the Spirit? Well, let me turn it upside down. What does it mean to live without the Spirit? What does it mean to live without the Spirit of God?
Doing what you want.
Doing what you want. That's a really good answer. And it's not such a strange question if we think about it. You know, we claim to be Christians. We claim to be Christ followers. But a lot of the time we live as if Jesus doesn't exist. A lot of the time we live as if the Holy Spirit does not have any influence in our lives at all. And maybe He doesn't. Maybe that's why our lives are not effective. Maybe that's why we lack power. Maybe that's why we lack a sense of the presence of God, because we're not following Jesus to begin with. Sometimes there are dry periods in our Christian lives, aren't there? You go through that? I go through that sometimes. And then it's just kind of marching along. It's putting one foot in front of the other and just kind of getting where you need to go. You just keep going in the right direction, even though you don't feel it, right? That's what discipline is. That's what having those kinds of disciplines does for you. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon used to say, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without the wind, branches without sap, like coals without fire. We are useless. Now, he's talking about our effectiveness in God's kingdom, obviously. You know, we can do things, right? But not godly things. We can have a form of godliness, but not the depth of soul that is godliness. We can produce things, just not things of eternal value. Now, I don't know about you. I am not interested in a form of Christianity that feels nothing and does nothing and makes no difference. I'd rather be doing something else, you know, to be honest. I'm not interested in that kind of Christianity. I'm just not. I want God's Spirit burning in me, don't you? I want the Holy Spirit leading me, don't you? I want to live in God's Spirit, letting my whole life flow from Him. Don't you? I want my whole life to be touched by Him. I want my whole life to be motivated by Him. I want my life to be empowered by Him. Life in the Spirit. That's what we're called to. Living in Him. Now, there are going to be times when we fall short. I warn you up front that there are times when we fail miserably, when things fall down, when we don't hear God's voice, when we think we hear God's voice, and we go off in a direction and it's really our voice trying to sanctify it with God's Spirit. You know, that happens. And in those times, we rely on God's grace. And we come to God, and we get up and we go on. Since we live in the Spirit, let's finish that sentence. Since we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. When I was 17, and I was even more foolish than I am now, I joined the Canadian Armed Forces, the Army Reserves particularly. You'd call it the National Guard here, I would think. We trained on weekends, and we did full-on boot camp in the summer, and then for other extended periods of time and special trainings and things. And one of the very first things we ever learned to do was march. For some, this came pretty easy. For others, not so much. Our drill sergeant came directly from the 101st Airborne. He was hardcore, and his name was Cottenden. Sergeant Cottenden, and he had this bristly hair brush cut that kind of, I don't know if you, those of you who worked on cars would know what I'm talking about, thrush mufflers. We used to put them on cars to make them sound louder, not to quieten them down, but the thrush muffler bird had this brush cut thing, and you know what, you're nodding your head, you know what I'm talking about. Well, this guy looked like that, and so he got the nickname of Thrush, never to his face. If you said that to his face, you'd probably end up on the floor. But he was a hardcore kind of guy. And so the first day of boot camp, we roll out of bed and We run to breakfast because you run everywhere. And then we ran to the parade square, and then we're set up on the parade square, and we're learning how to march. Doesn't seem too hard. Not the hardest day in our lives, we thought. But the biggest man in our unit and the smallest woman in the unit had one thing in common. They couldn't march. And they just couldn't get it right. And that was really frustrating to the rest of us, because the longer they had to work at it, the longer we all had to stay out on the parade square to help them try to do it. And it was a hot day. Well, you know what it's like if you're marching, if you've been marching. If you look closely, the guy who's third in line here is out of step. Now, that's going to produce problems over a period of time, I'll tell you. When you march, your left foot steps out and your right arm swings. And when your right foot goes out, your left arm swings, right? That's how marching works. But when you swing your left arm with your left leg and your right arm with your right leg, you aren't marching. You are Winnie the Pooh. Marching like a bear, waddling along. And so this man, who was the largest man in our unit, because he waddled like a bear on its hind legs, earned the nickname from the sergeant, Pooh Bear. And the woman, because she waddled just like the man, the sarge called Miss Pooh Bear. And we all knew who that was. What the sergeant discovered was you couldn't put one of these people in the middle of the line. Because in about 30 seconds, every one of them would be out of sync with the rest of the unit. And we'd have absolute confusion. You'd have dozens of Pooh Bears all happening at the same time. The only way to have any semblance of order, because they just couldn't seem to learn, was to stick them at the end of the row where they would do the least damage. They wouldn't mess up, or they might not be noticed when they messed up. And something else that was learned was that if you want to lead, even if you're only going to lead one other person, you have to keep in step. And I've seen it happen dozens and dozens of times where one person gets out of step in a marching line. And the next thing you know, we were taught that if you get out of step, you do this little kick step, this little half step, and it puts you back in step and you get, you know, back in the right sequence. And what would happen is the person behind you who's depending on you sees you, thinks that they're out of step, and therefore corrects their step. And pretty soon, everybody who's behind the person who's out of step, they're all out of step too. And worse yet, if you've got somebody who doesn't know how to march and they start doing this, it messes you up mentally like you wouldn't believe. And you get mass confusion. And I've seen that happen too. Well, you know what? If you want to lead, even if you're only going to lead one other person in the church, in Christian life, you have to be in step with the Spirit of God. That's true spirituality. If you want to be a leader among God's people, you need to keep in step with God. It's not necessary, and I think we often assume that we have to keep in step with the church. And that isn't always true, because sometimes the church isn't going where God wants it to go. You know, there are lots of churches right now, especially, that have decided to abandon, or at least progressively abandon, parts or even all of God's Word and following the Bible as some kind of rule for life. And so when we get in that line, we got to step out of that line. We got to stop marching with that group, because that's not going to take us anywhere that's going to end well. Sometimes God's Spirit will call you to break new ground in ministry, to go to a new place, to make new wine in new wineskins, to do things differently than have been done before. You know, the famous last words of the church, we've never done it that way before, right? Well, sometimes God will call you to make new wine. Listen to the Spirit carefully. That's the good part of what it means to keep in step. Consult the Holy Spirit. Talk to God. Test that Spirit with with other people, with Christians that, that follow God too, and ask them to pray along with you to make sure that God is really calling you. But you know what? If you confirm it and you believe God is calling you, go for it. Go for it. Step out in faith and see where God takes you. Now, I suspect there are some of you here this morning that God is calling into leadership among God's people. I suspect that some of you are being called in a particular direction in ministry, that even now the Holy Spirit may be nudging you and going, over here, I need you here. This is where I gifted you. What is he saying to you? What's the Holy Spirit whispering to you? Can we listen alongside of you? Is that something we can do with you? You know, because we'd love to do that, to help you test it, to pray with you about it and pray along with you. You know, there's another way the Holy Spirit uses us for discernment, and that's as the body, right? So there are times like when we come to our annual council, you know, we think that's just a business meeting. That's not really important. That's the body of Christ gathering together to make decisions together. And that's the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit in me conferring together. And God will lead us in a direction together as a body of people seeking God's will and listening to His Spirit. Well, especially as we begin a new year, let me challenge you to resolve to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. I believe that God is about to do some great things through you in 2018. That starts tonight, in case you didn't know. And I'm very excited, for one, to see what God is going to do. I really am. I believe it's going to be a special year in the body, and I think for some of you as individual, it's going to be a very special year as God calls you out and takes you to a place where you've never been before. This brave new world, this new country. And I'm excited to pray along with you about that. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your amazing presence in our lives through your Holy Spirit. Help us to be spirit sensitive. Forgive us when we mess up and either miss what you're saying or we ignore it. Pour your grace out on us. Empower us to hear your voice. Clarify your voice through your people so that we know that it's you speaking and not just our own voice or even the devil leading us astray. Help us to know that it's you speaking. Give us the courage to move when we really feel that it's you who's calling. And Lord, as we turn over another calendar year tonight at midnight, speak to us of the coming year. Call us to high places on hinds feet. And teach us to walk where you walk. And help us to walk and to be led and to live and to keep in step with your Spirit, so that we can know you better and live for you stronger. Lord, bless these, your people, for the coming year. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.